Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What's next? There you go. 1 Corinthians, right after Romans, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And we will read the first 7 verses. I'll tell you where we're heading tonight. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Before I go on, was Paul out to win friends and influence people? He just told it like it was. And your Bible just says things the way they should be. Because God doesn't sugarcoat anything. You ever notice that? He just tells it plainly. And something for us all to consider whenever we deal with others. I know there's a time you got to have tact. But also, oftentimes we ought to just lay it out as plain as could be. So he says, verse 3, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All right, let's pray together, and we'll get into our message this evening. Lord, thank you for the reading of your words and the fact that we have them right in front of us. We just count it a great blessing to be in a country where we have the freedom to possess and read and gather around your word. And we just want to pray that tonight you would do spiritual work that you want to do on every one of us. May we just look at ourselves through the lens of the scriptures. May we be honest with you concerning ourselves and our own spiritual state tonight. And I pray that you would equip us tonight for whatever is ahead this week, as none of us really know. But we certainly want to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded as we go off into this week. And we ask this for you to get the glory and to give the direction of this message tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to point out from the passage, there's a contrast in verse 1. See if you can tell where I'm going here. Spiritual, and then what's the opposite of spiritual in verse 1, everybody?
Carnal.
Carnal, as in, if you know a little Spanish, carne. Anybody know what carne means in Spanish? Meat or flesh. So he says spiritual and then carnal. Spiritual, and you could say after the spirit, and then carnal after the flesh, or after the carnal mind, which we'll actually see here in a minute. Then look at verse 2. Because they were carnal, these people in Corinth had some issues. And because they were carnal, he wanted to give them some spiritual meat from the scriptures, but he couldn't because they weren't ready for it. So what did he have to do? He had to give them milk. So little Samuel is now a year old, and I'm assuming he's probably getting little pieces of solid food. But he couldn't have that solid food 7-8 months ago, could he? He had to, what did he have to do? He had to grow so that he was able to actually, his body was able to process the solid food. What is required for somebody who's saved in order to take in the meat of God's word? There's going to have to be a growth period. Well, these people in Corinth are a lot like a lot of Christians today. I hope it's not you. Don't want it to be me, but they've been saved, but they stayed in that infant stage. Maybe you know folks like that. They just don't grow because they don't ever get into the Word of God and get the nourishment they need. So this is who Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with these people that were just hadn't grown yet. So they were acting like what? A bunch of babies. You know who babies think about? Only themselves. I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. They don't think about what they can do for you, do they? They think about what they want. And a spiritual baby would be very self-centered as well. What's the goal of the Christian life? After you grow, your focus ought to be off of you and First and foremost, on Jesus Christ. Second, on others. And last of all, on ourselves. So, but these people had an issue. So look at the results in verse 3. Carnal minds, look what they do. Verse 3, there's envying, there's strife, and there are divisions. And I'm telling you, it's really a blessing to go to a church, to come to this church, where I know that there's probably been some of this over the years, but it's not prominent in our church. Give God the glory for that. We don't have a lot of envying and strife and division, do we? We don't have people saying, I'm following Pastor Mike, and then I'm following Don. There's none of that. Who are we following? The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who God puts in the pulpit for whatever service, does it? We got a lot of guys that can give out the truth. Doesn't matter who it is. It's not about the man. It's about the Lord. Good to be in a church like that. I'm going to tell you why. Some of you can relate to this. I've been in churches, and some of you have too, where it's all about the one guy. And if that guy goes on vacation, half the church doesn't show up. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But they're following a person rather than following the Lord. I think we have a unique thing here, if you hadn't noticed that. We got several men that give out the truth, and it's not about any one of them. And I don't think people say, well, I'm not going to show up because my favorite guy's not preaching. I don't think that happens here. And it shouldn't be like that. It should be the way that we have it where, oh, that guy's preaching. Oh, man, he's going to give us something good from the Scriptures. Have you noticed recently, man, God's good. We got Jonathan and Don who would fill in. And then here recently, James and Frank got up here. Probably some other guys that could do the same. And God might tap you on the shoulder here soon. But I think this is evidence of a spiritually healthy church when you have multiple men who can give out truth from the Word of God. It is, I'm telling you, we are in a special place. There's not a lot of places like that. Give God the glory for that, but it's pretty neat. So anyway, look on at verse 4. He talks about that. You've got these divisions. Some people say, I'm following Paul. And then some people say, I'm following Apollos. And he says, that's nothing but carnal minds saying those types of things. Then he goes on and sets them straight. If you look at verse 6 and 7, who gives the increase and who should get the glory? God, yeah. So I want to talk to you tonight about, are you spiritual? I gave you some things about being carnal, and we want to avoid that, so we'll focus our message on the spiritual. So the question is, are you spiritual? And I'll get to, in a moment, three questions that we should all ask ourselves to kind of gauge whether or not we are spiritual. So before we get into the three questions, understand there is a difference between things that are physical and things that are spiritual. Spiritual things and physical things are similar, but they are not the same. So if you have a bulletin, you go to the prayer requests. Guess how they're divided. Have you ever taken a look at the prayer requests in the bulletin? We've got physical and spiritual. Now, are the physical important? Yeah, you got people that are dealing with physical issues, particularly health issues a lot on our list. They need prayer. We also need to make sure that we pray for people with spiritual needs. There's people on our list this week that we're praying for to be saved. That's the greatest of spiritual needs, right? There's people that have been on our list that are saved, but they're struggling in their walk with the Lord. That's a spiritual need, wouldn't you say? So there's differences, but there are similarities. So real quick, go to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll show you some more on spiritual, physical. And this is directly related to what we just read in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 5. Just differentiating between physical and spiritual. Now, the way the Lord laid out the Bible, in your Old Testament, you have a lot of physical occurrences. And then when you get to the New Testament, particularly Paul, will use those physical occurrences, those events, to teach you spiritual truth. You've heard this from this pulpit many times. God often uses the physical to teach us about the spiritual. Because we often know the physical, but we don't know the spiritual as we ought. So God will use physical illustrations so that He can teach us spiritual truth. So here's an example. Look at Hebrews 5 and go down there to verse 12. 5:12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of what? Milk and not of strong meat. Okay, you can probably tell by what we just read there. Milk, meat. Is he referring to something physical or spiritual? What would you say? Spiritual. But what kind of illustration did he use? You've all had milk, physically. You've drank it out of the glass. And you've all eaten meat, physically. You've stuck your fork in that piece of meat, put it in your mouth, chew it up. So he uses a physical illustration for spiritual truth. So when we start getting into some deep scriptural truths, sometimes they are very meaty. And I know when I first started studying my Bible, I would hear these things and they would go right over my head. I had no idea what was being said. And then I would hear it again and I would say, now that makes a little bit more sense. And then I'd hear it another time and a little more. And over time, those things that you don't quite understand at first begin to become more understandable. And what you're doing is you're starting to learn to digest the meat of the Scriptures. But you can't get the meat digested until you first are able to digest the basics, the milk of God's Word. So look what he says in verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that's why he mentioned teachers in verse 12. You don't want somebody teaching the Bible who can only deal with milk. Guess what kind of teachers you have in a lot of churches today, and preachers. Some of you give firsthand testimony of churches you've been in where you get some milk one week. Okay, maybe he'll give me some meat next week, and it's milk, and it's milk, and it's milk. So what do you got a church full of? Church full of babies, spiritual babies. Now you need the milk. I'm not trying to say you don't need it. And you need it on the regular, but you also need some meat. So understand, there's a progression here spiritually going from the milk to the meat. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Eat, now watch this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? Discern both good and evil. One of our questions I'm going to ask you tonight has to do with discernment. And discernment comes through spiritual growth. So just to show you an example there. Now let me give you a physical illustration from the Old Testament. Actually, this is a physical / spiritual illustration. So go to 2 Kings. In your Old Testament, there's a few occurrences where the physical realm and the spiritual realm cross over. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's one of those. You can find a few of these in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a really neat passage here. 2 Kings 6, go down there to verse 8. Watch for, as we read here, get into the passage, the physical and spiritual realms will come together. So look at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. I read that verse in your King James Bible. Such and such. You ever say that? I've said that. Have you said? Yes, you know such and such. Regular everyday phrases all over your King James Bible. And that's why we have them. They have their origins right here in your King James Bible. They're all over the place. Watch for those as you read through. In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Now, somehow, the man of God, you're going to see that's Elisha here, he has insight. And he knows what the king of Syria said. And he wasn't even there when the king of Syria said something. God gave him some insight here. So look at verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So this king of Syria is thinking, man, somebody that's in my camp is against me because they keep giving away these positions. So he thinks there's a traitor among him. But that's not the case. Look at verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. See how he's got this insight, Elisha does. So look at verse 13. And he said, this is the king of Assyria, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Uh-oh, is Elisha in trouble? The king of Syria is out to get him, and he knows where he is. He might be in trouble. Well, you'll see he's not. But look at verse 14. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Okay, before I read the next verse, get the picture here. This servant of Elisha, the man of God, is scared because here the city is surrounded by all these horses and chariots from the Syrians. And he's thinking, we're in trouble, Elisha. What are we going to do, man? Panic mode. Kind of like a lot of people in our world today, right? Oh, no. Look at the response in verse 16. And he answered, this is Elisha, fear not. Look what he says. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, if this servant of Elisha looked around after he said that, he probably thought, Elisha, you must be crazy. I'm counting 1, 2, and I'm counting, I don't know, likely thousands around us. How can you say there's more of us than them? That's impossible. How's he looking at things, folks? Through physical lenses, and that's all. So look at how Elisha sets him straight in the next verse. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? Those are better chariots. Chariots of fire round about Elisha. So that young man got a glimpse into the spiritual realm. And when he did so, he realized, yeah, there's a whole lot more of us than there are of the Syrians. So did you see there how there's kind of a crossover there? This young man only saw things through physical lenses, and he was scared. Elisha showed him, the Lord helped him see through spiritual lenses, and I'm guessing the fear departed. Because guess who outnumbered the Syrians? Elisha and that young man. They had a whole lot more on their side, didn't they? I often wonder, we're a small group here, and it sure does seem like, man, we are far outnumbered, aren't we? There's a whole lot of people that are just not Bible believers. But, spiritually speaking, you got a lot more people on your side. Actually, I say people, it doesn't matter numbers. You got more power on your side. I don't know about people. We may be outnumbered physically or with people, but the power is on our side. So, that's the Lord's side, that is. So, this is how you go from panic mode to power mode. You realize whose side you're on, right? You're on the Lord's side. So notice the spiritual vision gave this guy great hope, and there was great power there. So let's ask the questions about, are you spiritual? There's three questions. First one, I'll read, let's go to Romans 8, and I'll read before I give you the question. Romans 8, little test as to, are you spiritual? Romans chapter 8, and we'll read Romans 8, verses 4 and 5, and give you the first question here. Romans 8, verse 4. I'll read verse 3, kind of goes along with it. 8:3, for the law, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the capital S. Now watch verse 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here's question number one tonight. Are you spiritual? But here's the question. Are you spiritually minded? Did you notice there's a contrast in the verses we read between the spiritual mind? What's the opposite of that? The carnal mind, which is the fleshly mind. So notice the contrast there. Verse 5 says, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then notice verse 6. You'd be a fool to be carnally minded. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? You want that? I hope not. Look at the contrast. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, you got a choice. You want death or do you want life and peace? Come on, everybody in their right mind here wants life and peace. How do you get that? Be spiritually minded. Now, what does that mean? Well, your mind has to do with the way you think. And you can have either carnal thinking or you can have spiritual thinking. So real quick, let's do a little contrast here. Go to Luke 16 and let's talk about the carnal versus the spiritual mind. And you can see where you line up this morning or this evening, whether you are carnally minded or spiritually minded. And I hate to disappoint you, but if you're carnally minded, you're not spiritual, you're carnal. And I know you want to be spiritual, so let's see if we can get some solutions to this if you are carnally minded. Look at Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. I want you to think about carnal versus spiritual mind as we read this verse. This is Jesus talking, and he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." Now, I'll break this up into two halves here. Men, people who justify themselves and are more concerned with what men think of them than what God thinks of them, are carnally minded. Now, I have a hard time with this because this is just the way I am, the way I'm wired. I'm a people pleaser. Every boss I've ever had, I wanted to please my boss. But there's been some times over the years where I've been faced with the boss wants me to do something that God would not want me to do. How do you handle that? You got to be more concerned with what God thinks than what man thinks. So notice in that verse there, a carnal mind is going to be concerned with what do men think of me? A spiritual mind will be concerned with what does God think of me? So look at the rest of the verse. And the last part of the verse is a dynamite. He says, after he says, "God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among who? Among men, is abomination in the sight of God." You know what men esteem? Men esteem great athletes. The Olympics are going on right now. The greatest in the world are those competing in the Olympics, right? Sorry to disappoint you, but not in God's sight. You can win a gold medal and end up going to hell. What did the gold medal do for that person? Yikes, I know that might not sound very nice, but that's Bible. Men esteem the arts. Men esteem culture. Men esteem education. Men esteem fame and fortune and money and music and pleasures and science, don't they? I mentioned sports. Men esteem things of this world. And what are all those things in the sight of God? What's the Bible say there? Abomination. So if you're going to have a spiritual mind, you're going to look at the things that the world says are great and you're going to say, that's abominable. Because that's what God sees it as. Because if you notice, all the things I mentioned, who gets glory out of those things? Everyone on my mention, man gets the glory. I just being honest with you, I chased after that for part of my life with sports. And I would highly esteem athletes. And then when I got to be successful and I would get highly esteemed, I would think, oh, this is what I wanted. And oh, how fast it goes away. Because playing baseball, pastor knows this, you go 3-for-3 one day. Oh, man, great job. You go 0-for-4 the next day and strike out 3 times. Nobody cares about the 3-for-3 the day before. Found that out very quickly. So men are like that, though, aren't they? If the guy's doing really well, performing well, oh, what a great player he is. And then if he doesn't do well, huh, who cares? You don't even care about him anymore. I could give some names of baseball cards from the 80s that I collected, 80s and 90s. I could read those names off, and you'd say, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? I would know because they were at one time highly esteemed. But here in the year 2021, nobody cares. Those guys aren't playing anymore. A lot of them have already died. Nobody cares anymore. Very interesting, isn't it? Go over to 1 John. Again, more on the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. The spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. I hope you want to be spiritually minded, 1 John. And this will give you the contrast in how to avoid being carnally minded. Carnally minded. 1 John 2. Look down there at verse 15. Should be familiar verses to you. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, if you love the world more than you love the Lord, you are most likely carnally minded. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the carnal mind right there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Verse 17, look at the result. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice verse 17, you get the carnal mind, the world passeth away, and the spiritual mind, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't it an easy choice? Would you rather pass away or abide forever? Would you rather the things you do, I'm talking about after you're saved, the things you do, burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, like Pastor referred to this morning, or actually abide the fire forever and you get rewarded for them? It's the difference between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. Now, I should have had you keep your finger there in Romans 8. Go back over there to Romans 8. Actually, I'll tell you what. I'll just tell you what it says. Go to Philippians 2. Romans 8, the verse I was going to look at again, says, they that are after the Spirit, with a capital S, the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. So, what is this about the spiritual mind? And you got a real good answer here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The spiritual mind, what's that all about? Okay, well, let's take a look here. Look at verse 5. And again, probably familiar to you, but always good to read and reread. Look at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this what? Mind be in you, which was also in who? You think we might be getting a picture of a spiritual mind here in the verses that follow? You better believe it. So let's see if we can plug in the mind of Christ into our minds so that we have a spiritual mind after the Lord rather than a carnal mind. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Well, we can park on that one for a while. You know what people, a lot of people live for? What other people think about them. That would be your reputation. You know what a lot of people thought of Jesus Christ? Not highly when he was here. Today, a lot of people do not think highly of him. You know what the Lord, when he was here, thought about people who didn't think highly of him? You ready for this? It didn't bother him. It didn't faze him at all. I'm guilty. I get concerned about what, what does that person think of me? Why are we so much more concerned about what men think of us than what God thinks of us? I'm looking at a crowd. You know this. Older folks here, you know this. Been saved for a while. You know that when the world esteems you highly, there's a pretty good chance that the Lord doesn't think much of it. And when the world reproaches you, the Lord says, good job. Particularly when the world reproaches you for the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord says, good job. Now, it's no fun, is it? When the world reproaches you because you're saved and you're bold about it, it's no fun to be reproached by the world. But when you have a spiritual mind, you think to yourself, actually, it's okay. It's okay. In the flesh, it bothers you, but spiritually speaking, you ought to say, I don't care what they think. What did Jesus Christ think about people who didn't think much of him? Didn't faze him, did it? Who's he out to please? He's out to please God the Father. Could have cared less what the world thought of him. Look at the rest of verse 7. It says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? The mind of Christ is being a servant. You go over to the book of Mark and you get Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark is Jesus Christ portrayed as a servant. You know, there's no genealogy in the book of Mark because who cares about where a servant came from? And Jesus Christ became a servant. And the mind that we are supposed to have is a mind of service. I'll tell you what's interesting to me. The world is okay with certain kinds of service. got several of you here been in the military. And they used to say this, you don't hear it as often now, but they would say, oh, you're going to join the service, or you're in the service, right? And that is a life that you have to kind of forget about yourself, because you're not calling the shots, are you? I haven't lived in that, but I've known enough people to tell me somebody else is telling you what to do most of the time. And even as you get promoted, there's still somebody else above you telling you what to do, even if you got guys below you, right? There's a lot of service in that. There's something to be learned from the military. In fact, we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be servants. So there's more on the mind of Christ. To be spiritually minded is to be a servant of others and of the Lord ultimately. Now look at verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, what else did the Lord do, folks? The spiritual mind is a humble mind. A humble mind thinks about you last. Again, the Lord first, other people second, and you're last. You're at the bottom of the list. Isn't it interesting how the world has reversed that? To the world, you are the most important. Take care of you first. And they would say others are in there, but where's the Lord with the world? He's not even on the list, is he? So make sure you get that order right. It's the Lord first, others, and then you're last if you're going to have the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. Notice the rest of verse 8. Look what it says. He humbled himself and became what? The spiritual mind is obedient to God. Now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was death on the cross. It may or may not be that for us, but the spiritual mind is obedient to the Lord. So there's some things there about the spiritual mind, and you can ask yourself the question, are you spiritually minded? And there's some contrast there. You can kind of measure yourself and see where you are with that. So there's the first one. Are you spiritually minded? Let's get number two. Go to 1 Corinthians, back to your left, chapter 2. First thing here this evening, are you spiritually minded? Second thing on this little spiritual test, are you spiritual? Let's read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 2. Going on there to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man? Notice the lowercase s, spirit of man, which is in him. Watch the contrast. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit, capital S, of who? Notice the contrast there, spirit of man, spirit of God. Let's keep going here. Now we, this would be people who are saved, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here's question number two tonight. Are you spiritually discerning? First one was, are you spiritually minded? The second one is, are you spiritually discerning? And notice there's a contrast to the passage we read between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And everybody who's saved actually has the spirit of God, right? One of the reasons why God gave you his spirit, and I won't break this down here tonight. I've done this before, and the pastor's been here before. But if you break this passage down, one of the reasons why God gave you his spirit is to teach you the Bible. And to teach you what the words of the Bible actually mean. And I'll give you the key here. Look at the end of verse 13. He gives you the key in learning the Bible. Comparing, at the end of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you know why, everybody who stands in this pulpit looks at multiple passages during a Sunday school lesson or a sermon? Do you know why? Because we're doing that right there. We're comparing Scripture, the spiritual with the spiritual. And that's how you put pieces together in your Bible and you learn. And that is how you develop spiritual discernment. So let's talk about this thing about spiritually discerned. The spiritually discerned will have a good understanding of the Scriptures. And an understanding of the Scriptures will lead to an understanding of the world you live in every day. A lack of understanding of the Scriptures will lead you to being confused about the world you live in. I know it seems like every time I preach I mention something about this, but I was not surprised in March of 2020 when the world shut down. I didn't like it. Still don't like all the talk. But I wasn't surprised because I said, uh-oh, something's going on behind the scenes here. Because I know the Bible, and I know the Bible says some things got to happen so that the tribulation can take place. Now, there's a rapture in the tribulation, but the world, the stage is being set right now. And if you know your Bible, you don't panic. You start looking up even more so. But I've noticed something over the last year and a half. A lot of Christians are scared to death. And that's revealing a lack of spiritual discernment. Because, and I tell you, it's been interesting. I've been in some meetings with some people that are saved, that I assumed had some spiritual discernment. And I've mentioned to them, it's like, man, isn't this neat what's happening in our world? I mean, Bible prophecy is on the verge of being fulfilled. And they look at me like I'm from another planet. And I'm talking, there's one particular conversation I had with a guy who I assumed had a lot of spiritual discernment. And he looked at me like I was crazy when I said it. And after that meeting, I was like, I don't know if he agreed with me on that. And I was surprised because I thought, surely this guy knows some Bible prophecy, but maybe he didn't. But to the spiritually discerned, you're not in panic mode. You're thinking, man, here we go. Here we go. We're getting a little closer. So that's spiritual discernment. Now, look at how the world sees those who are spiritually discerned. Go to 2 Peter chapter 12. Chapter 2, rather. There's no 12 chapters there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Peter 2:12. And the world is going to think you're a little bit off your rocker if you are spiritually discerned. And notice the description here in verse 12. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Look what he says here. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, watch what they do. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. A lack of understanding of the Bible will lead a person to think that the Bible is a ridiculous book. This is the mind of the world. This is the carnal mind. This is not being spiritually discerned. Notice these people in verse 12, they are speaking evil of things they don't understand, and they're speaking evil of the Scriptures which they have no understanding of. Now look at the result here in verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, before I read the rest of verse 13, I want you to keep in mind some of the events in our world last summer as we read verse 13. And you see your Bible is far ahead of all the modern news stations. Look at verse 13. As they that count it pleasure to do what? When? You remember that last summer? Summer of 2020? Happened a whole rioting in the daytime. And notice it says they count it pleasure. You know, people who were rioting in the daytime last summer thought they had a good cause to riot about. And if you're spiritually discerned, you said, now those are the people who are crazy. But again, they looked at us and said, you must be crazy for saying that to us. You see the contrast here? To be spiritually minded and spiritually discerned, I'm just giving you a little warning here. The world is going to think that you're off your rocker. But what are you more concerned about? What they think or what the Lord thinks? Hopefully about what the Lord thinks. Now look at the rest of the verse. Riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes. Now look at this next word after blemishes. What's that word? Sporting. Well, you know what our world's obsessed with? And I know this may not be the context, but I think the wording is very interesting. Our world's obsessed with sports. And here they are, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. And I think it's interesting that in our world in the last year and a half, sports have been used to push agendas of the world. Isn't that interesting? And there you got right there. That verse 13 is a loaded verse when it tells you about the present day. I think that's neat. Go to Jude. You're in 2 Peter. You got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. Go to Jude 17. You get a little bit more on this. And just what the world thinks about spiritual discernment. They think we're crazy, but we're seeing things clearly. They're the ones that aren't seeing things clearly. Look at verse 17, Jude 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Are there any mockers around today in our world? Yeah, there's a few. There's a lot. Now look at the description in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. Boy, that's interesting. Have you noticed that there's little groups and little pockets of different organizations and people that are separating themselves? I mean, they want to be as far away as they can from, guess who? Bible-believing Christians. Because those people must be crazy. And they want to distance themselves. Now, here's what's sad. And these are carnal believers I'm describing here. You got carnal believers that want to distance themselves from people like me and you because they think we've gone a little too far. They think we take the Bible a little bit too literal. And they think that, man, those Bible-believing Christians, those King James Bible believers, something wrong with them. And that's okay because your Bible said that's how it would be. And don't get angry at them. And don't make fun of them either. Continue to try to give the truth to them and pray for them. Amen? There was a time when I was, and I say I was, this is an everyday battle, to stop, keep away from being carnally minded, even though I'm saved. It's a daily battle, isn't it? So it's so easy to fall into that mindset. All right, look at verse 19. It says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual. Well, that's our world today. And why is our world so sensual? Look at the verse. Having not the what? Yeah, the world without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, is very, very sensual. Aren't you seeing that in our world? Oh, boy. So there's spiritual discernment. Some things about spiritual discernment. Reading and studying the Bible on a regular basis ensures that you have a spiritually discerned mind. And here's what happens. You clearly know right from wrong, according to God's Word. You distinguish between light and darkness. You differentiate between truth and error. Here's something that we really got to ask for the Lord for some help with. Differentiating between that which is better from that which is best. Don't you think the Lord wants what's best for us? You know what we often do? I'm guilty. I'll take what's better, but it's not as good as what's best. Don't settle for that. Spiritual discernment will help you with that. Also, spiritual discernment will help you distinguish between righteousness and unrighteousness. Folks, I'm telling you, if you don't stay in your Bible, you'll begin to think like the world and you won't see things the way God wants you to see things and you'll be deceived and you'll think things are okay and they're not okay because you're not hearing from the Lord. Let me give you an example of this. The school that Sherry and I taught at last year, we had a lot of freedom in this area, and I thank the Lord for it. We had a young man, third grade, who had a Harry Potter water bottle that he brought to school. And at our school, you weren't allowed to have that. I can't say that for every school I've taught at. Some schools don't care. But the school, hallelujah, the school we're at last year, I was in a position where I could say no. And I would not get any backlash from anybody above me. Hallelujah for that. So Sherry pointed it out to the teacher. And the teacher told the little boy, hey, man. And she was nice about it. She said, hey, you can't bring that to school. Because of the Harry Potter stuff. And I don't know if the conversation went much more than that. But shortly after that, the mom caught me. And said, how come you can't bring that Harry Potter water bottle to school? And I said to her, well, wizardry and those sorts of things, the Bible is against those things. She looked at me like I was crazy. She's put her kid in a Christian school. And I didn't say anything about, that was the end of the conversation. She just went on. And I just thought to myself, that's somebody, that if that individual's saved, they just lack that spiritual discernment in that area. And you just pray that the Lord gives that to them. But you understand how the world and a lot of Christians would say, have at it with that stuff. And hopefully spiritual discernment says, get it out of here. Amen? All right, so are you spiritually minded? Are you spiritually discerning? There's two questions. I'll give you the last one here. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Just try to go quickly on this one. Revelation 11. And this is just between you and the Lord. Are you spiritually minded? Are you spiritually discerned? This is actually one that may not hit so close to home. This is a neat one. But again, it'll determine where you are spiritually. Look at Revelation 11. Look at verse 3. This is in the tribulation. Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 70 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, not talking about the two witnesses, just giving you context here. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, watch verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now watch this. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Hold on a second. Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. Yeah, okay, we'll get the country at least, right? Sodom and Egypt are not Jerusalem and not Israel, right? But what does verse 8 say? That city is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Now, our town is called Titusville. I don't know if I want to know what the Lord calls Titusville. Or America, for that matter. But I would guess he would have every right. The Lord has every right to call America Sodom and Egypt. Because the Lord sees through different lenses. You notice that? This place, this is in the tribulation, that great city, Jerusalem, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt because God looks at the spiritual state of the people rather than just the physical state of the people. We call it New York City. The Lord calls it, particularly that place, Los Angeles, New York City. The Lord most likely calls that Sodom and Egypt. Because he's seeing things different than the way the world sees it. So here's the last question. Are you spiritually named? And this is just a reminder of something. If you're saved, God gives names that are different than the names that man gives. So I got a name at birth and so did you. But that changed once you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? To become what? I was not born on November 11th, 1972, a son of God. I was born the second time, sometime in 1979, and I became then a son of God. And God called me something different then and now than he did when I was born. This is God's business of changing names. Real quick here, if you want to write this down, this is really neat. A-B-R-A-M. Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Man in your Old Testament. You know a little bit about him, hopefully. His name means Abram, high father. A-B-R-A-M. You know what the Lord did? The Lord inserted an A-H in his name. A-B-R-A-H-A-M. He changed his name. And you know what Abraham means? Father of many nations. Do you know how he became father of many nations? God said, I'm going to multiply your seed, Abraham. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. It's going to be like the sand on the seashore. That's God's business. God changed his name because God had something for him to do different than what Abram was born as. Abram, Abraham. Now, I say the A-H because what's the last two letters in Jehovah? One of the names for God, A-H. You'll notice in your Bible, God inserts that. Here's another one. What's Abram's wife's name? Oh, no. Sarai. S-A-R-A-I. And God changed it to S-A-R. He took out the A-I and replaced it with A-H. Her name ended in I. And then the Lord says, no, I'm changing it to end with my name, A-H, Jehovah. And Sarah went from princess to
princess of the multitude. So there's something different there when her name was changed. All right, how about this one? This is a good one. Old guy named Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Supplanter or deceiver. And that guy had an encounter with the Lord, and God changed his name to what? Israel, an E-L on the end. You see a lot of names in your Bible with E-L, connecting that to the Hebrew name for God, Elohim. And Jacob went from supplanter and deceiver to prince with God. What do you think he'd rather be called? Prince with God, that's what I'd rather be called. Now, let's end up here. Go to Acts chapter 11. Now, sometimes the world gets things right. But it's because of the testimony of people who are saved. Go to Acts chapter 11. Are you spiritually named? Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and go down there to verse 26. Last place we'll take a look at. Acts 11, 26, the Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Look at the last of verse 26. And the disciples were called, what? Christians first in Antioch. Now, I'm assuming that's the world calling them Christians. You know why the world would call them Christians? They saw that those disciples had a whole lot in common with who? Jesus Christ. Because Christian means little Christ. So if you're saved, you became a son of God when you got saved. But notice it says there the disciples were called Christians. If you're spiritually minded and you have spiritual discernment, you're most likely a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is a whole other message, but you can be saved and not be a disciple. Did you know that? I mean, you can be saved and follow afar off, or you can be saved and follow close, follow Jesus Christ close behind, and that makes you a disciple. So to be called a Christian is quite a thing, wouldn't you say? Because that says that you have a lot in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a lot in common with Jesus Christ, I would guess you are spiritual, wouldn't you say? So how'd you do? And, you know, just between you and the Lord, not with me. This is you and the Lord. Are you spiritually discerned? Are you spiritually minded? Are you spiritually named? Would the world associate you with the Lord Jesus Christ? How'd you do? Hope you do some business with the Lord on that tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for just how clear and plain they are. A lot of things here tonight I think about in my own life, Lord, and it's tough in this world we live in to maintain a spiritual mind. And I just pray for help for all of us here tonight. In the week ahead, as we don't know what's coming, but our world is crazy, and I pray that we would not panic, but just trust you, have a spiritual mind, be spiritually discerned, and I pray that we would be called by a spiritual name, even by the world, they'd recognize us. Help us in this time of invitation to respond to your word and to your spirit on our own individual hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.